Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Kind of struggle with coming up with a title for this morning, so I'm going to go with The Inmates Running the Asylum. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be, most of the verses we're going to look at are from 2 Timothy, one's from 1 Timothy. But this letter was written by Paul to Timothy, a young man who he had traveled with him, had trained and discipled, and then put him in Ephesus to pastor the church there at Ephesus. And he's writing with some instructions for him, some encouragement and so forth, regarding his role as a pastor. And that's the subject of these two chapters, or these two books. These letters to this young man is just instructions about being a pastor and how to conduct himself and the things to preach and so forth. And we're going to be looking at several of those things this morning. But let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That's a warning. The last days, and I believe that we are in those last days. Amen. How many more are left, I have no idea. This could be it today. Might be years, I don't know. But we're in those last days, and he describes them as perilous times, and then goes on and to give some detail about what he's talking about. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Doesn't that pretty aptly describe today? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. God's name is used more as a curse word than anything else. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I mean, you think about some of the things that are going on today. It's just wicked. Without natural affection. Mommies wanting to kill their babies. Truth breakers. False accusers. I mean, that's going on all over, especially in Washington, D.C. Incontinent. No discipline. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. I want you to think about that for a minute, what he said. It didn't say lovers of pleasures instead of lovers of God. It said more than lovers of God. That hits home, folks. That's Christians he's talking to. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. There's a pretense of religiosity. A form of godliness, but denying the God who's the power behind that. Verse 6, for this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge, information is just all around, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This week, the Respect of Marriage Act was passed. It's being sent to Biden's desk and is certain to be signed into law very soon. This will repeal the Defense of Marriage Act, which was passed by very strong support of Congress, the 104th Congress, 26 years ago, and signed into law by Bill Clinton. 26 years. 13 Congresses later, and the thing's being overturned. DOMA defined marriage, the Defense of Marriage Act defined marriage as a legal union between a man and a woman. A husband, and defined a spouse as a husband or wife, and states that banned same-sex unions did not, states that banned same-sex unions did not need to recognize marriages from other states. That's what Clinton signed into law in 1996. The Respect for Marriage Act, you know, I've learned that if you take the bill that, the name that's assigned to a bill in Congress and turn it around, it usually gives you a better idea what the bill's about. Because this has nothing to do with respect for marriage. But he says, the Respect for Marriage Act will require the federal government to recognize the validity of same-sex and interracial marriages. Why'd they throw that in there? I'm not aware of any big problem with interracial marriages anymore. Are you? So why is that in there? I don't have an answer to that, but something's going on with this thing. And certainly there's a lot of nefarious things going on with it, but that even just takes it even further. 26 years, and this thing's completely flipped. Now, I'm not preaching about this morning. I'm just using this as an example of where I want to go today. I've been puzzled by a number of things for some time, but lately there's been a number of things, and the latest being this past election, and I'm just baffled that we have John Fetterman as our senator. Yeah. It boggles my mind. Yeah. Biden as president is another thing. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Something just isn't right. But I think, and I hope I can convey to you the at least the beginning of my understanding of what's taking place. Now, we've always, and I believe that America was founded on Christian principles. There's no question about the influence the Bible and Bible-believing people had in the forming of this union, the Constitution that we have. But we're not there anymore. We're a long ways away from that. America has, for more than a decade, been defined as a post-Christian era. And I think that's the key to what's going on here. And I think it's important that we understand that, because that will influence how we look at things and how we approach things. There's a poll that was done by several different organizations, and they all come up with about the same figures. And in this poll, 63% of the people polled said that they were Christians, identified as Christians. Well, that's over half the country, right? We're still a Christian nation, right? But that's just one raw piece of data. When you begin to look at some of the other questions that were asked and how they were answered, I think it's very telling. So while 63% identified as Christians, 41% did not identify as born again. That takes that 63% down to 25%. Okay? So only 25% of polled said they were born again. That's a distinct difference. 40% said salvation was obtained by good works. Well, now suddenly you're no longer biblical. Salvation isn't about works. It's about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I can't do anything to earn or gain or deserve my salvation. It's a gift, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, a gift you receive. If you do anything to obtain that thing, it's no longer a gift. The Bible clearly says it in a number of times that salvation is a gift. So again, only 1/4 of those polled believed that salvation was by grace through faith. Only 31% said faith influenced every area of their lives. Now, I preach, the standards church takes is, this is our rule for faith and practice. We may fail sometimes in the execution of that. I certainly do. But this is supposed to be the basis of all that we believe and all that we do. Only 31% of that 63% believe that. 60% believe God accepts all religions. Over half of them said that it's not just Jesus Christ. It's Islam, it's Buddhism, it's Hinduism, anything else. And 58% believe there is no moral absolute. Just threw it out the window. This isn't important to them. This country is a lot different than what it was founded. The composition of the people of this country are vastly different in their worldview than us here this morning. That's important to understand. America is becoming less Christian all the time. America is becoming more anti-Christian all the time. You see, it's not enough that we don't force our beliefs down their throat. It's them wanting to silence us. That's the way the left is. It's not, you can't have your opinion. You have to be silenced, canceled, removed from Twitter and Facebook if you don't join in the group speak, the group think of those people. All is being interpreted today from a humanistic viewpoint. Everything that's taking place, it's not based on this. It's based on humanism. There's no God. All is just chance. Man is his own master. There's no order or purpose to life. It's meaningless. Therefore, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the attitude of the vast majority of the people in this country. You know, one of the things that God dealt with me about a lot of things before I was saved, and there were several factors that were involved, but that was one of the things that got my attention. 23 years old, I was a mechanic at the highway department up in Tioga Center, New York, or Owego, New York, and you'd work on the snow plows and the sand trucks and everything, and something would break down, and I'd bust my tail to get that thing fixed and back out on the road so it could work. Work all morning doing that, and by early afternoon, the idiot would come into the shop laughing about how quickly they had destroyed everything that I had done. And just stuff like that kept going. Man, what is the point of life? Am I just working my tail off here for nothing so some idiot can laugh about how quickly he undid the labor that I'd put into that thing, laying in the snow underneath a truck trying to get the thing going? The meaninglessness of my life at that point, is one of the things that got me to become awakened to God. But so many people in the country today are just like that. They've got no meaning. They've got no purpose in their lives. It's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no absolutes. There's no final authority. Human reasoning and the whims of culture determine what people believe. That's why some man can decide today that he's a woman. Because there's no absolutes. And you are criticized if you don't participate in their delusion. That used to be a mental disorder. Or considered that. You can't do that anymore. We're in a crazy world, folks. The inmates are running the asylum. This is the worldview of most Americans. It's a worldview that's determining the course of our nation. And it's a worldview that determines the outcome of elections. We are just a small segment of that population. And I think we're going to see less and less opportunities to see the kind of candidates we would like elected to office. Because those people are never going to vote for what we want, because the worldviews are so diametrically opposed, and they're the majority. And sad to say, there are some who profess to be Christians, and I would even dare say some who truly have been born again, that fall into that worldview. Because this isn't the basis for what they believe. They've turned their ears away from the truth and have turned to fables. That's going on across America. No candidate, no election, no legislation is going to change any of this. Even if we get the people that we'd like in office, until you change the hearts of men, nothing's going to change, folks. That's where the problem lies. Change to the power of the gospel. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice the same tone here as what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, "that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." People are going to walk away from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, I really struggle sometimes when some folks leave our church. It's their choice. I try to meet with them and find out what's going on, if there's something wrong that needs to be corrected, if I'm doing something wrong. And most of the time, they won't even respond. They won't even allow me to meet with them. Very few times does somebody even let me sit down with them. But a lot of times they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They turn from the truth. Look back at chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. As Paul is instructing Timothy now, keep this in mind. He's warned about the last days and the things that are going to take place in the last days. And he says, verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all," he began this letter, the first letter to Timothy, and he in chapter 1 he's given him some greetings and so forth, and now he gets right down to the point. Where he's starting, "First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men." Folks, we need to pray. That's the first step in trying to have any impact Even if it's not in the whole society, at least on maybe your sphere of influence, people that you come into contact. First of all, giving of thanks, prayers, intercession be made for all men. Your co-workers, your family, your neighbors, your friends, your acquaintances. But then he says this, verse 2, 4 Kings. Yes, we're to pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris. Then it says, and for all that are in authority. That gets into the halls of Congress, the Supreme Court, our governor, our state house, our county commissioners, our township supervisors, our sheriff, all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That impacts how we live. Paul says you need to pray because it's going to impact how you live. Pray for these that are in authority over you. Because as you go through the scriptures, you see, God controls the hearts of men. And God can change the hearts of men. But he does so in response to the prayers of God's people. Verse 3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know, that touches on one of those doctrines of devils that's so predominant in our society today, in our Christianity today. The belief that God has chosen some to go to hell and they're going kicking and screaming whether they want to or not. And God has chosen some that are going to go to heaven. And they're going to go to heaven whether they want to or not. That's heresy, folks. It says God will have all men to be saved. That's God's will. He desires that all would be saved. Now, the fact is, the Bible tells us that there's that broad is the gate and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he would have all to be saved, but he says few find it. It's up to our choice. October 1975, I chose to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I made that decision. I received the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 1 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what I did. And I've been a child of God since. God would have all to do that. But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. We're not going to change the world. We're not going to save America because few there be that find it. And I think we need to align our thinking with this understanding, folks, that we're not going to have wide results. Now, can God bring a rival to America? Yes, he can. He's done it before. But even then, it fades eventually. It might help for 5 or 10 years, but they don't last. Because it's got to be renewed, and people just don't do that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul begins his second letter to Timothy, starting in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He says, Timothy, you've been called to pastor the church at Ephesus. The gift of God has been given you. Stir it up. Don't let the sediment settle to the bottom. Keep that stirred up. He says, verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us to fear. That's not what God has given to us. He's given us power. Power to have an impact on another person's life through the Word of God. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's some hardness to be endured as a child of God. It's not a life of ease. The ease doesn't come till we get to heaven and receive our reward if we serve faithfully. In the meantime, there's some afflictions. There's some persecutions. There's opposition that we endure. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. You know that, was it 60% believe the good works saved them? He says it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul says, I suffer. Paul wrote this from prison. He was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was actually awaiting his execution when he's writing this letter to Timothy. Soon after he finished this, he was killed. He died a martyr's death for the cause of Jesus Christ. He suffered. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Are you? How firm are you in your faith this morning? Corby in his prayer this morning prayed about the freedoms and the blessing that we had to be able to assemble like this. Don't count on keeping this, folks. Because there are people that would not desire nothing else than to make this illegal. I don't think it's around the corner. But it's probably coming. You will understand if that comes. He says, I know whom I believed. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He comes back to that truth. You cling to the truths of this precious book. You live by the truths of this precious book. That's what's going to sustain you when the times get difficult. That's what we're going to need. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Come on, Timothy. Buckle up. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You take what you've been taught, Timothy, and pass it on to others. Be an influence for good in the world. Touch somebody else's life with the truth of God's word. Verse 3, I've alluded to this already, says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of you guys have served in the military. You know a little bit about that. That first 6 weeks of boot camp is not easy, is it? I don't know personally, but I've heard enough about it to understand that it's not a cakewalk. There's some hardness to be endured, but there's a purpose in that too, isn't there? It's a conditioning. It's a training. It's a preparation. And Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's some difficult things that we need to go through for the purpose of being effective in being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, then it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This analogy, this soldier continues. When you sign up, they take your clothes and give you other clothes to wear. They feed you. They house you. Everything's taken care of so that you're not entangled with those things to be a good soldier. The analogy is we Christians need to be careful about being entangled in this world. Because it says in another passage, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This is all going to burn up one day, folks. It's all destined for destruction. And we look for the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So in the meantime, be careful about being too entangled in this world to please him who hath chosen you. Verse 5, and if any man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. As a child of God, your faith is secure in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, you've been born again. You've become a child of God. And just like in the natural realm, you can't unbe being a child. You can't unbe being a child of God. You're a child of God for eternity. You can't lose your salvation. But what you can lose is those rewards. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the judgment seat of Christ that we're going to stand before, and every man's work shall be tried by fire to see what sort of it is. If man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This past Wednesday night, Ben and Sarah's house caught fire. Now, thankfully, it didn't burn to the ground. It was just a chimney fire and did some damage to the rafters and so forth, but suppose it had. But they made it out safe. Saved yet so as by fire, with the clothes on their back. There's a lot of Christians, when they get to eternity, are going to be saved, yet so as by fire. No reward. Nothing to show from a life here lived here on this earth. You only get the reward if you serve faithfully. That's what he's talking about here. To strive lawfully to be crowned. Verse 6, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Think about that. Paul says, here I sit in this prison. My freedoms have been taken away. I'm not able to go out and move around among the people, but he says, you know what? God's word isn't bound. He wrote a number of his letters from prison. Though he was a prisoner, the word of God was still going forth. And in fact, he was a prisoner in Caesar's prison. And he led people of Caesar's household to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about that. He impacted the household of Caesar with his witness. Because the word of God isn't bound. Whatever we might suffer, whatever we might lose, there's still something to be gained. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may be also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about to words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, the first thing I mentioned was over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now he says this, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was visiting with someone this week. This person told me, he says, you know, I've gotten my eyes opened. Been going to another church, raised in that church. This is an adult, a retired individual, in fact. But he says, I was reading in Galatians. And I suddenly realized that my church was keeping me in bondage. I'm paraphrasing, not giving you the exact words, but basically this church was keeping him in bondage. He said, because my church taught me that I had to earn, deserve my salvation. That it was up to me. I had to be good enough. But through his own personal reading of the Bible, God opened the eyes of his understanding. It's through grace, through faith. And not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, you need to be in the Bible daily. Like I said last week, we've got a reading schedule back there. I'd like for you to try to read through the entire Bible in a year. 15 minutes a day will do it. But even if you don't do that, at least spend time daily in the Word of God. He told you to do that. Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Don't you want God's approval? Amen. Get the book. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to pray. We need to establish ourselves and study this truth. One more passage. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He tells Timothy, preach the word. That's my responsibility. I hope I'm being faithful to doing that. I strive to. The instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Folks don't like that, but that's a responsibility. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why does he say that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Don't you be one of those. Folks, stay with the truth. I'm not saying this is the only source of it, this church. And if you feel that we've deviated, then first try to correct me. If I'm not correctable, then find a church that preaches the truth. Amen. Folks, that's your responsibility. One more verse of scripture, Mark 4:28. It says this: For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear after the full corn of the ear. It says the earth brings forth fruit of herself. But before the earth brings forth the fruit, what has to happen? The ground has to be tilled, and the seed has to be planted. There are some responsibilities that we have. And if you look in this in the idea of the spiritual realm, this is the seed. The hearts of men is the soil that has to be tilled. You need to spend some time with a person oftentimes to have the privilege to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. You're tilling that soil. But then you got to plant the seed. Yeah, amen. The parable said the seed is the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Yeah, Christian, you got to plant the seed. Yeah. Whether it's by giving somebody a gospel tract or giving them scriptures, you got to plant the seed. That's our responsibility. That then the earth can bring forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn of the ear. But it starts with a faith on my part that if I do what God said to do, it will bring the results that God said it would bring. And folks, I believe that that's why we are now a country that is nominally Christian. Because Christians have been doing the work. We've gotten entangled in other things and missed the priority of taking the Word of God to the lost people around us. The Sunday school lesson for the adults this morning was about missions. I believe in missions, worldwide missions. Those missionaries back there, we need to pray for them. We need to support them. In fact, we voted in our last meeting to raise the support to $2,000 a month for all of our missionaries. I'm glad for that. But you know, folks, right here in Penns Valley is a mission field. And you and I are the missionaries to this mission field. And we don't need to raise support to go. We just need to get off the couch and go out the door, taking the gospel with us. That's why America is in the sad state it's in today. Because we put the focus upon the wrong things. It's not about elections. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying we shouldn't even be, we should not be involved in a political process. I think we should be. But folks, this is what has everlasting value. And because we failed, America's in the mess she's in today. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, pray that I've been able to effectively communicate the burden that's been on my heart. The little understanding that you give me about what's going on and the problem that we face in our country today. Lord, we know that you're capable of bringing a national revival. Amen. And if not that, you could bring a revival to Grace Baptist Church. Yes. Amen. God, I pray that we will prepare ourselves to be able to experience that. God, I pray that you'll prepare us for a harvest. We will prepare that we might have that harvest. Help us, Lord, as we reach out in this community. Even tonight, as we go caroling at the homes, may our witness touch the hearts of those who are at the end of their lives and still in need of you. May our program next Sunday night with some visitors here have an impact as well. God, in all that we do throughout the week, may you use us to be a mouthpiece for you to spread the gospel, the glorious gospel of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's even one under the sound of my voice this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray that your Spirit would speak to that heart or hearts. Convict of the sin that's there and the need of a Savior, and reveal your sufficiency to fulfill that need. Oh God, may you work. May we allow you to work. May we be available to you to work through us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.